Open up to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. We're looking at our war to walk worthy. We live in a time of spiritual conflict. We live in a time when we're up against we have an adversary, the devil, who, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And we're going to be looking at the spiritual armor that's given to us here in Ephesians 6. But we're kind of introducing it and working our way into that. We've been talking so far about a three-pronged plan of attack that we find here in Ephesians 6. The first thing that we need to do is depend. I've mentioned we're independent Bible church, but our goal as believers should be to be dependent Christians. We need to be depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6, verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." We're going to talk a little bit more about this even tonight, but it's not about me, it's not about my grit or my determination or my self-discipline, it's about His might. Now, God can use my ability, my willingness to yield to Him. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. But at the same time, it's I can do all things through Christ. If you remember, last week we made the statement, our dependence must be upon the God of the armor more than upon the armor of God. God gives us this armor, but my dependence is in the God who gives it, not in the armor itself. Self-dependence in the spiritual battle is a prescription for defeat. If you go out into the world, and we're making this real practical, tomorrow afternoon when you go out into the world and you're living and you're doing your job or you're out with friends or whatever it is you happen to be doing, and you decide, you know what, God, you can sit this one out. I can handle what I'm going to face this afternoon. You're going to fall flat. That's the way that it works. But at the same time, we know that we're weak. And we should know that we're weak, but at the same time, our weakness is an opportunity for the power of God to be revealed. If you remember, in 2 Corinthians 12, that's where the Apostle Paul was talking about his thorn in the flesh. And he said that he asked God three times to take away his thorn in the flesh, but the Lord wouldn't do it. And the Lord gave him a response. He says in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." God's strength is made perfect in your weakness and in my weakness. This isn't just something for the Apostle Paul. God's strength is made perfect in your weakness. So, in our three-pronged plan of attack, number one, we need to depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ to enable us to do what we must do. We need to armor up. This is what we're going to look at tonight in verse 11, where we read, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And then the third prong of our three-prong plan is to stand, where we read in verse 14, "Stand therefore." That's exactly what we must do. We need to depend, we need to armor up, and then we need to stand. So let's take a look tonight at our second point here, to armor up. What does it mean to put on the whole armor of God? If you look at verse 11 here in our text, you'll find it. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Then skip down to verse 13. And you'll find that same phrase once again. It says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." So when God says something once, you should listen. When God says something twice, you should definitely take note. Here he's used this phrase, the whole armor of God, two times in three verses. When we get to verse 14 to 17... that's the portion that we typically race to when we get here to Ephesians 6, where it talks about our loins girt with truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. When we talk about the actual pieces of armor, We run to that sometimes and we skip over this. We view it as kind of introductory material. It's not introductory material. It's the instructions for how to use the armor. And so we need to be aware of this. We are going to look at the pieces of armor individually, but this evening we're looking at the armor as a whole. So we're not going to specifically get into them, but as a whole. A question for you. Is the putting on of the armor of God a mystical, magical step for a Christian, or is it a practical one? What do you think? Is it a mystical, magical, fairy dust and glitter moment in the life of a Christian, or is it much more about the daily decisions that you make? It's practical. Yeah. How many pixie dust and glitter moments are there in the Christian life? None. You hear people talk about it. I trusted Jesus and I felt like everything had changed. My life was easy. I question what happened to you, because that's not what Jesus said would happen. There are very few of those mystical, magical moments. It's much more practical. And that's what we're looking at here this evening. Another question for you. Is this passage, Ephesians 6, is it describing actual physical metal, or in our case, Kevlar armor, that is to be donned by a Christian each day? No, it's not. It's describing. Paul is using an illustration. Obviously, he's speaking figuratively. If you look at verse 12, the reason he's not talking about literal physical armor, because he says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. What good does metal armor or Kevlar armor do against the forces of evil? It doesn't do anything. It's a different realm entirely. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." And by carnal, it just means having to do with the flesh. If you say, "I've got my gun," or "I've got my knife," or "I've got whatever, and I'm gonna really win my spiritual battle today." No, different arena. Your gun, your knife, your whatever you have isn't going to make an impact in the spiritual realm. So Paul is speaking figuratively. He's using armor as an illustration. And if you think back to the day in which he would have written this, it would have been on everybody's mind. Because why? Well, because Paul was a Roman citizen writing to a city within the Roman Empire, and there were Roman soldiers walking all over the place. And the Roman soldiers had on helmets and breastplates and belts and all of these things. And so Paul is using something that the people saw every day to illustrate a spiritual truth. Paul has used this same illustrative language in his other writings as well. I want you to listen to Romans 13, verse 12. It says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." So he uses this in Romans. He uses it in Ephesians. What does it look like to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light? What does that look like on a weekday afternoon? What does it look like to... Let's talk first about casting off the works of darkness. What does that mean? He's writing to believers in Romans 13. What does it look like for you to cast off the works of darkness?
Turn away from your sin.
Turn away from your sin. I'll give you the same disclaimer that I've given as we've been going. You saying something is not your confessing to everyone that's your issue. Okay. But what does it mean to cast off the works of darkness? On a very practical level, it means that as I have opportunity to fulfill the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, I don't do it. I practically, that means there's something over here I shouldn't look. Casting off the works of darkness is turning away. Just real practically speaking, there's something that I shouldn't listen to. Practically speaking, casting off the works of darkness is turning it off. I have something that I really want to say, but I know that I shouldn't say it. What does casting off the works of darkness look like, practically speaking? It looks like me keeping my... I really want to say it. It's going to be really, really good. It's going to put this person right in their place. But I know that it's not what I should say. Casting off the works of darkness means I'm going to hush in that moment. If you're looking there, if you're in Romans, if not, let me read you the next verse. He talks about putting on the armor of light. So if casting off the works of darkness is, we look at that kind of in a negative way, I'm not going to do this, then putting on the armor of light, he says in verse 13, let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. To put on the armor of light, you remember the verse in John 3:19 that says, men love darkness rather than light. Why? Lust of the flesh. But what is John 3:19? Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Why do many crimes happen at night? Well, because people don't want to be seen. They feel like they have the cover of darkness. I need to be living my life as I'm putting on the armor of light. I'm living my life in such a way that it will stand up to the light of examination. I don't feel like I have to hide. The other day, I had a fire lit in the fire ring. I had a great big cardboard box that I needed to get rid of. And so I had lit this cardboard box, and then I had a bunch of pine cones that my daughters had piled together in the middle of the yard. And I said, I want you to throw all the pine cones in there. So I lit this big fire, and it had burned, and it was to that point where it was all down within the fire ring, and it was just my 7-year-old out there, and she was out there, and she was doing fine, and I was working in the garage, and I came around the corner, and she couldn't see me. All I could see was her back. She was facing away, and she had a stick, and she was playing in the fire, and she was trying her best to get that stick caught on fire. And because that's what kids do when they're around fire. I don't have a problem with it necessarily, but I didn't have time to put out a big fire that day. So she's doing that. I walked around the corner and I said, Tasha. And you know what she did? She threw the stick into the fire. She turns around. I shocked her. Why? Because she didn't know anybody was watching. If she'd have thought I was watching, she wouldn't have done it. We'd never do something like that, would we? Because we're adults, right? Oh, but we would, right? We would act in such a way that if you walked in, I'd say, oh, hi. Or if I walked in on, oh, hi, how are you, Pastor? We need to live our life with the constant awareness that we're in the light of His presence all the time. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are in every place. The Bible says that his eyes go to and fro throughout the whole earth, beholding the evil and the good. That's what it means. On just a real practical level, what does it mean to put on the armor of light? As a child of God, I should live a life that does not require the cover of darkness. Romans 3:14, the next verse, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We'll talk about this in just a moment. What does it mean to make provision for the flesh? That would be the opposite of making provision for the flesh. Yet we're feeding the Spirit by studying it. What does it mean to make provision for the flesh? Again, you're not confessing to anything. Just
thinking about it or making a way to do it.
Yeah. Thinking about it, I'm plotting my course and knowing that if I have the opportunity, if I'm in this place, I can do X, Y, or Z, whatever it is. I'm making provision for the flesh. We're not to do that. John 15:5 says, I am the vine. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Putting on the armor of light is awareness that I need to abide in Christ. What am I going to bear if I abide in Christ? Well, it's listed in Galatians 5, isn't it? It's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what I'm going to bear if I'm abiding in Christ. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about you and I living a life, not just on Sundays and on Wednesdays, but on Mondays and on Saturdays. We're talking about living a life that's like Jesus. That's what we're talking about on a very practical level. Why is it called the armor of God? This may seem like just a really obvious question, but why is it called the armor of God?
It protects us.
It protects us. Think on an even more basic level. Why is it called the armor of God? Why can't we call it the armor of Barry? Because it's not Barry's armor, right? It's God's armor. Right? It's called the armor of God because God is the one who gives it to us. It would be ineffective if the armor that I try to go out into warfare with is the armor of self-discipline or the armor of determination. How's that going to work out for me? It's not going to work out for me. It might last a little bit, depending on how disciplined you are, depending on how much grit you've got. But eventually, who's going to win this arm wrestling match? Well, I am, because I'm the only one involved. Who's going to win the battle of the flesh if I'm using the flesh to beat the flesh? It doesn't work that way. If we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. You want to lead a victorious Christian life? You want to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ? You need the Lord Jesus Christ. He commands you to live in a sin-filled world, in a body that likes to sin, and He commands you to live a sinless life. What's your only hope? Christ. Your only hope is to walk in the Spirit. You can't do it by yourself. 2 Peter 1:3 says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that we might be the partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What has God given you to be victorious on a regular basis? He's given you the Bible, and in His Word and in His Spirit, He has given you everything that you need. All of the tools for victory are at our disposal. My sufficiency is of Christ. I can do how many things through Christ who strengthens me? All things through Christ who strengthens me. The victory is there. It's available if I will just claim it. Paul is using this armor as this illustration. He's giving us a word picture. The armor of a Roman does good if he puts it on. We'll talk about that. We have a command to put it on. Both of the times that you see it here in verse 11 and in verse 13, put on the whole armor of God. Verse 11, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. Those are commands. If you go out without your armor on, you're going to get in trouble. But at the same time, being clothed in the armor of God is not our default, is it? Is it your default action to be in the armor of God? No, our default action is to go towards the flesh. If you wake up and you say, you know what? I think I'm spiritual enough. Nope. No, you're not spiritual enough. You're, according to the song, Come Thou Fount, we are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Me, left to myself, I'll get in all kinds of trouble. But as I put on the armor of God, as I depend upon the God of the armor, that's when good things can happen. At the moment of salvation, God places in our closet a suit of spiritual armor. But armor does you no good if it remains in the closet. I used to joke with my mom that I was going to take away her cell phone and I was going to give her a block of wood. because it would do about as much good for every time I tried to call her. I don't know how many times I've talked to my mom on her cell phone. She has it and it's not charged, or she doesn't have it. I thought, what good is the cell phone if it's in the truck and I'm not in the truck? It's no good. What good is the armor of God if I don't put it on? It's no good. It's at my disposal. The Lord gives it to me, but it's not any good if I don't put it on. And the last thing that we'll look at here this evening, it's to put on how much of the armor of God? To put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor, that word, whole armor, one Greek word, is the word panoplia. It means full or complete. If you've ever heard the song written by Charles Wesley, "Soldiers of Christ Arise," in the second verse it says, "Soldiers then, or stand then in His great might, with all His strength endued, and take to arm you for the fight the panoply of God, that having all things done and all your conflicts past, ye may o'ercome through Christ alone and stand complete at last." To put on the whole armor of God. We're not to pick and choose which pieces of the armor we want to wear. It's to be taken and worn as a unit. I say, I don't like how the breastplate makes me feel, so I'm just going to leave that home. No, if you do that, you're leaving great portions of yourself unprotected. The helmet cramps my style, I'm going to take it. No, put on the whole armor of God. What portion of Christ am I to put on? I'm to put on all of Christ, the armor of God. One commentary that I was reading, he said, "When I mentally or spiritually make a plan to fulfill the desires of my flesh, I have not put on the whole armor of God. Every area in which I am making provision for my flesh is an area where I'm not putting on Christ." One could even argue that you're not really putting on Christ at all if you're making any provision for your flesh. We are to make no provision to fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's hard, isn't it? Because we like to kind of pick and choose. Because there are portions of Scripture that are a little bit more difficult. There are things that the Holy Spirit would convict me of that I don't particularly like. And so I want to do this, so I'm going to make provision for the flesh. When I do that, I'm going out half-clothed in my armor. Satan's not a foolish enemy. And a wise enemy, as Satan is very experienced. Satan's very wise at temptations, we'll see, hurling those darts. Satan's very experienced at that. And an experienced, wise enemy is going to attack the weakest point of his adversary. If you go out and you don't have your breastplate on, which, again, the breastplate of righteousness, we know what's coming. If you go out without the breastplate of righteousness on, where do you figure those darts are going to be aimed? Are they going to be aimed at the helmet of salvation? No, they're going to be aimed at the absence of the breastplate of righteousness. Put it all on. God has given me everything I need to succeed in this battle, this war that we find ourselves in. But if I choose to go into battle without the armor of God, I shouldn't be surprised when the arrows of temptation start striking the places where I'm unprotected. Let me give you an example. You know this example. You remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5? You remember what was going on? This was at the beginning of the church, and the church, the people in the church had a heart for generosity. They really wanted to help each other and help those who were in need. And so there were believers who were selling some of their property, and they were giving the proceeds to the church. One of them, his name was Barnabas, he had sold a piece of land, and he gave all of the money to the church. Good move on the part of Barnabas, just a man who loved the Lord, who loved the saints, and was doing this to be a blessing. And Ananias and Sapphira wanted to be thought of as generous, but they also wanted to keep the money. They wanted to be thought of as generous, but they also wanted to keep some of the money from the sale of their land. And somebody said the only way to appear generous when you're not is to lie. you're not generous, the only way to appear generous is to lie. And so you remember what happened. Ananias and Sapphira sold some land, and then they kept back part of the money. That's not where the sin was. The sin wasn't that they kept part of the money. The sin was that they kept part of the money, and then they went into the church and they said, "Here's everything." There's the problem. That's the issue. Real quick, if you remember, if you think through your armor, what portion of the armor were they not wearing?
True.
The belt of truth. They walked in and they lied in front of Peter and the congregation, God and everybody. And Peter said, "Why has Satan tempted your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" They didn't get away with anything. They didn't put on all of the armor. They made provision for the flesh. We know this because they talked beforehand. It's not that that Ananias went in unbeknownst to Sapphira. He went in and lied and died. And she went in a little bit later, told the same lie and also died. That's what it's like when we don't put on all of the armor of God. When we just put on, well, the parts that are comfortable. They publicly sinned and publicly died as a result. Now, since you and I know where we're going in this study, okay, you've heard messages, no doubt you've heard messages on Ephesians 6. This isn't the first time you've been through the armor of God. So because you know where we're going, I want to ask you, similar to the question I asked you some weeks back, what are the areas in your life? For me, what are the areas in my life in which I'm most susceptible to temptation? They might be different. As a matter of fact, I'm sure they are. The temptations that I'm going to face in the next days are going to be different from the temptations that you may face in the next few days. We might have some shared temptations, and the Bible tells us there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. I'm not the only one who's ever experienced it, but we're all different. We're all individuals. And you might have something, if I were to come to you and I were just to bare my heart to you, say, "Look, I really struggle with this." And you say, "I don't understand how you struggle with that. I don't struggle with that at all." And you say, "But I really struggle with this." I say, "Well, I don't struggle with that at all." We struggle with different things. But I want you specifically in your life, evaluate your life. What are the areas? I believe that a couple weeks ago I asked it this way. What are the areas that you're pretty sure you're going to be tempted in tomorrow? Because we don't know all of them, but you probably know some of them. You probably have a couple where you think, "You know, I'm tempted with this every day. And I just bet this is coming." Well, if you know that it's coming, what does it make sense to do? If I told you that there's a burglar going to come try to break into your house tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, what would you do? Well, you'd be ready in various stages of readiness. Maybe you'd have the cops. Maybe you'd wish the cops would stay out of it. But whatever it is, you're going to be ready because you know what's coming. You've got a pretty good idea about some of the temptations that are going to come tomorrow and the next day. What pieces of armor, and you know what's coming, what pieces of armor directly correlate to the temptation that you expect to face within the next 4 to 5 days? What practical steps can I take and can you take to put on the armor of God on a daily basis? There was a period of time, and I still do it from time to time, but I would encourage you, when you sit down to pray in the morning, and I hope you do, I would encourage you, pray through the armor of God. Say, "Lord, today, help me to," and maybe get out your Bible, turn to Ephesians 6, and just read over it. "Lord, help me today to be a person who walks in truth. Help me to be honest in all my dealings." Speaking of the loins girt with truth. "Lord, help me today to make steps of practical righteousness. Help me to say no to my flesh. Help me to say yes to the Spirit every time. Lord, help me today to have my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Make me someone who, when I cross paths with someone who needs the gospel, Lord, help me to be ready to share it." I would encourage you. That's a good way to, practically speaking, put on the armor of God. We've got this three-pronged battle plan. We're two of the steps in. Number one, depend on the armor of God. And depend on the God of the armor. Which one should you depend on more? The God of the armor. Depend upon the God of the armor. At the same time, put on the armor. Put on the armor. If I were to come to you and I were to say, I'm really struggling with my spiritual walk with God, and you say, Well, what steps are you taking? Well, I'm just trusting God. What does that look like? Well, I just trust Him. I've talked to people who are in that situation. I just trust Him. What does trust look like? Trust looks like you making practical decisions to say yes to the Spirit, to say no to the flesh. And then we'll see the next time we're together, Lord willing, we'll look at our duty to stand. We trust in the God of the armor, but at the same time we put the armor on. And then what do? We get in line and we get our shields up, we get our swords out, and we do what God has commanded us to do. We'll see that in the coming days. I would encourage you know this passage, but read ahead.